Because people come to church for God to work on them, but that's the only place to let God work on them. And so I want to preach to you young people and go ahead and give you some insight that the real work is done off-site. Look over at your neighbor and say, thanks for the insight. The work is off-site. Now, I want you to help me with this because this is what I'm going to preach. If the Lord will help me, and I'm going to get to it in the morning, the fact that you and I are that temple. Hallelujah. And I can't wait to get there, but I want to preach to us tonight because I don't know if we'll live till tomorrow. The Lord could come back. There ain't no telling what may happen. We may just rapture from this upper room. That'd be fine with me. But if I don't get till 20 in the morning, and if I do, one way or the other, I want you to know, tomorrow morning I'm preaching on this. I was made for this. Hallelujah. Somebody just say, I was made for this. But tonight, I want to preach on this off-site. Look at your neighbor and just look him dead in the eye and say, off-site. Off-site. Would you raise your hands this way and let's ask God to meet us. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that I have to be in your house. I pray tonight, God, for the next few moments that you would captivate every mind, bring every thought into subjection. I pray that the Holy Ghost anointing would come into this place and break every yoke, remove every hindrance. God, I pray that the word that I've just read in the hearing of your family, God, of the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, I pray, Lord, that it would cause them to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly. I pray tonight, God, that as always, you would not let the people be impressed with me, but that they would be blessed of thee. Move in this place, and we'll give you all the glory because it's in you that we live and move and have our being. God, raise our level of expectation. Take away any unfamiliar feeling and allow your glory, your peace, and your joy to overshadow and supersede everything else in this room. We thank you for it and believe you for what you're about to do. Holy Ghost, we give you control. We ask it in Jesus' name. And every glad heart said amen. Shake somebody's hand and say, I'm glad to see you this weekend. You can be seated. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to just go ahead and break the news to you. Somebody's got to move. That's how the presence of the Lord comes in. He is something that he requires movement to know that there's life. I was in Mississippi. I was just talking to Brother Tom a little bit earlier right before church. And he had a friend that he just saw not long ago, Brother Sullivan. And I was down in Brother Sullivan's area preaching youth camp. And I was going to get some materials for camp. And I sat at a stop sign, rather at a stop light, for probably about 10 minutes. Until people started pulling to the right and taking a right and going around. And I finally just kept edging up and got up to the culprit. It was about a 55-year-old woman. And wasn't nothing wrong with her car. She was just about 25 feet back from the line. So we're sitting there. And, you know, I didn't want to get a reputation for being rude or being a northerner or a Yankee. And so I went up there real sweet and just pecked on her window. And I said, ma'am, if you'll just pull your vehicle up to that white line, there's a motion detector on that light. You and I'll be going directly. Oh, thank you, Sonny. And so she pulls up and she gets on the light. It wasn't just but a few seconds and we were on our way. And so what I've come to tell somebody is that you better just go ahead and get on the line, okay? Because if you and I are going to receive something from God, we got to know that whatever that detector is up there, it sees that we're ready to move. Somebody say, I'm ready to move. I'm ready. I want you to understand that it doesn't just happen overnight. It's not just something that you become somebody like David or Solomon just because you get saved. There is a process to become a man or a woman of God. And what I find is that in settings such as this one, everybody seems to do okay if I'm surrounded, if I'm in revival, if I'm at Bible school, or if I am out on a Sunday school venture, whatever it may be. If I have other brothers and sisters around me of like faith, it is easy to live for God and obey the rules wherever the atmosphere has been created that it's cool to do what's right. But how many know knows that it's a whole different story when you come to this reality that when I'm all by myself, it's harder to be what God wants me to be. What I've come to preach to you this evening is that though it's not something that is a permanent condition for any child of God, it is necessary for you to go through a period of isolation. It is necessary for every young person, for every old person, at some point through their Christian experience, if you're going to become anything that God desires you to be, He's going to have to get you by yourself. Why is that, Brother Hatfield, that I got to get by myself? Let me explain it to you. But let me go ahead and give you some of the good news. Whenever God is isolating you, it's not because He's trying to forget you, or because He wants to do away from you, or just because He wants you away from everybody else. I read in one place the psalmist said in Psalms 27, "For in the time of trouble shall He hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Sometimes when you're isolated from everybody else, it's because God wants to protect you from the trouble that is coming your way. And some of you need to understand that if it had not been for the Lord that was on my side in situations that I didn't understand why I felt so alone, can I look around and understand there were those in groups that didn't make it, but somehow being by myself, just in the presence of the Lord, He preserved me, He hid me, He kept me. I'm here today because of times that God took me to a secret spot, and when I felt by myself, I found that there were things that were passing over that was going to harm me. Can I tell you that the end result is that He will set you upon a rock? How many understands that houses built on rocks will survive storms? They will survive winds. They will survive whatever you've got to go through. Let me read you another scripture that's good in Isaiah. The Bible says in Isaiah 51, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord." Is there anybody here seeking the Lord this evening? "Look unto the rock from which ye were hewn, and to the hole and of the pit whence ye were digged." He's saying you are somebody that is building material for the temple, for the house of God. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you got to understand that when God picked you out, when He pulled you out, it was from other like material. There was plenty of rocks where you were, but aren't you glad that when He pulls you out and He saves you and He sets you apart for a service, that He has intentions for your life that goes beyond anything that you could do in and of yourself? But what I've come to break the news to you is this, is that when He pulls you out and He sets you apart, that's just the beginning of the process. You don't fit perfectly into His plan just because you got saved. You got to allow the hewing. You got to allow the hammer. You got to allow the axe. You got to allow the chisel to begin to move and work and shape you in your life. Let me read the rest. The Bible says, "Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." He said, "I took Abraham all by himself and I made him what I desired him to be." It has a purpose. Isolation's purpose is this. It is that this fact right here, religion has become so overwhelming. It has become so tainted with different personalities. Thank God for the good personalities we have here tonight. Thank God for the men and the leadership and those we can point to and say, "That's my pastor," or "That's my youth leader," or "That's who I came with. I want to be like them." There's nothing wrong with that. And there will be parts of your life that you will reflect those that is your leadership. But can I tell you that it is necessary that you understand that God doesn't need another Brother Donnie Goodwin. God does not need another Brother Michael Tom. He's not looking for a recreation of a Noah Hatfield. Somebody said, "Thank God." But what God is looking for is that he made you perfect the way that you are. He made you unique. He made you completely different than anybody else. And for him to hew you and to make you and to shape you into what he wants you to be, he's got to get you by yourself. You've got to pull away from everything else that would affect you. You got to get away from everything else that would intertwine and try to shape you into their likeness. Why are you preaching this? Because God wants you to be special. God wants you to know that he's got a special place for you. And I'm preaching in a generation of chameleons. They just blend in with every fad. They blend in with every group. You can't pick them out because wherever they go, they just blend in. But I'm preaching to a generation that has also been told, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Why? Because God wants to make you special and unique. Why is it that individuals don't want to allow God to cut them off from the herd, become isolated? It's because they are afraid to be alone. That's why sometimes individuals are doing things that they really don't want to do, but it's what everybody else is doing and seems to be the popular fad, but they don't want to be the oddball out. Can I tell you and remind you again, there's some things that you can only learn through the isolation of your anointing. I've come to preach to this generation that you have been anointed. A purpose. There's something that God has laid on you. Now, I know we have overused that word, and if we're not careful, we have anointed everything. Can I just say that it's been used too lightly? Basketball players should not be referred to as the anointed one. Football stars should not be referred to as the anointed one. What does the anointing mean? It means this right here. It means chosen by divine election. How many understands there's only three divine means and they all are one? And so when God decides that, hey, I want to anoint Brother Carey, the Holy Ghost says, I second that motion. And the Son says, I'm with that, is where divine election begins to come down and to supremely choose. Man, I don't know about you. It makes me feel altogether different when I understand that the anointing is the hand of Almighty God reaching down into my life with favor that I could not earn, with blessings that I could not afford. It makes me to want to be anointed. It makes me to want to be what God wants me to be. Somebody needs to hear and understand that when you're anointed, man, I've been preaching this everywhere I go, so some of you have already heard this, but you need to understand, as necessary as your anointing is, you're anointed. Anointing is not for your own benefit, but your anointing is something for the benefit of those around you. It's not to build you a reputation. It's not to make you a truth camp speaker. It's not to make you a truth retreat speaker. But the anointing is something that allows others around you to see what God has done in your life, what God has brought you through. There's been a many a times I've stood back and I've stood in awe as God anointed this man right here on the front row. But can I tell you, you and I got to understand, it didn't happen just because he woke up Michael Tom, and it didn't happen just because God said, I love you and want to use you. There's been some valleys that he had to walk all by himself. There's been some places that you could not imagine the way he felt as he was isolated. But I've come to tell somebody that you and I have been able to break off the fruit of that anointing in our life has been blessed because of what God allowed him to go through. Can I tell you here tonight that God will bless somebody else's life through what you go through, through what you face? It's worth it to be isolated and to be made what God desires you to be. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere, okay? To be isolated. When God gets you alone, he has your undivided attention. There's sometimes I will just go somewhere with one of my kids so that there's no distraction and they have my undivided attention. Sometimes me and the missus slip away, and it's not because we just decided we don't like our kids no more. It's because sometimes we need that undivided attention to talk about the future and make plans. When you have sometimes now God's undivided attention and he has yours, how many understands when you realize that you're in the presence of God and it's just for you, you ain't worried about anybody else studying you. Some of you have been there in a crowded room where all of a sudden you realized it was just you and God. You forgot about everybody else there. And for a few moments, it was just you and Jesus. How many understands that when it's just the two of you, you're not worried about what anybody else is thinking. You're not worried about what maybe somebody's wondering about my status. You ain't trying to post it on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, but you like the fact that you're surrounded, you're cut off, you're isolated from public opinion, and you are just consumed with the presence of God. I know that may not be every little kid that's here, but is there any teenagers that know what it is to just find himself all of a sudden in the presence of the Lord and say, you know what, I didn't know what to do with it. It was a wonderful place to be. There's been times that I was sad to see the service coming to an end because it was just me and the Lord. Can I just simply declare this to you, that when God gets you to that place, that is where all of a sudden the fruits of his glory begins to manifest in your life because of his presence. Can I tell you, that's why it's necessary for your prayer life to go beyond the sanctuary. Somebody say amen. That's why it's necessary for your prayer life to go beyond just the local prayer meeting. Thank God for those that show up. But if you really want to be anointed and you really want to understand your purpose, the Bible says in Matthew 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, when you have isolated yourself from the rest of the world and from public opinion and from other necessities and duties in your life, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Can I tell somebody that the effects of somebody that has an off-site life, it is evident all around. If there's somebody that has really been blessed and is being used in this generation, if they are effective in the public, it's because somewhere in their life they have been by themselves and allowed themselves to submit to being alone with God. Sometimes off-site, out of sight, out of mind, where people are no longer thinking about them, and while they feel like it's just them and God, they don't even realize that subconsciously they're being prepared for a moment that God's going to manifest his reality in their life. I've come to tell somebody that if there's any man or woman that is being used greatly in our day, it's because somewhere in their life they have been alone with God, and God has had time to work on them. It's been noisy, it's been loud, but when they come into his presence, it's like they were made for it. They just fit. They fall in to the will and the presence of God. I don't know about you, it makes me excited for God to get me alone off sight. I'm preaching about David and Solomon, okay? And David is somebody that has a lot of off-site work. Okay? He's somebody that for years was just out on the back of the 40 watching his daddy's sheep. One of the greatest song writers, one of the greatest singers, still quoted and Psalms still talking about thousands of years later. I'm talking about if David was here, he'd reflect on his childhood like Shawn Mendes, who? Justin Bieber, what? Because the kid was talented. It was sick. He could play that harp and write them songs. But what you got to understand is that David wasn't just a giant slayer, and that you got to understand that before he ever became a giant slayer, he was somebody that was just doing what dad told him to, and out on the backside of nowhere, the noise was. That's what I got to let you know. There's going to be some noise. It's going to be loud. But when you get used to the noise off sight, You show up. That's what happens. You see, the reason David wasn't there ready to fight Goliath is because the rule was, is 20 years old and upward could go fight in the army. He wasn't old enough to enlist. And so, Daddy, he's already been anointed. He's already been anointed. Why ain't he leading this army? Because God says, though you're anointed, though I've already picked you, I chose you. Now, let me work on you. So now he goes, because Daddy said so, go check on your brothers. He goes carrying some cheese and some goodies and some treats, and he shows up waiting to high-five his brothers, talking about how many Philistines you whipped today. And instead he gets there, and they're all cowering, hiding in their tents, talking about you better duck, Goliath's coming out in a minute. He says, listen, I ain't scared of no giant. Is there not a cause? You see, when you've been dealing with noise like lions and bears, you ain't got time for noise like giants. And all of a sudden, this giant begins to profane God and begins to put down the people of Israel. You know this story so well. David whips that giant with a sling and a stone. We all know the story. So, but he does not then exceed to a place of position where now he's ruling. He goes back off site. He's the least in his daddy's family. He's the youngest at that time. From what I read, there were seven brothers that get to go before David even ever got viewed by Samuel. And man, I said it the other night, what's powerful to me about that is everybody wanted every other brother. And finally, David shows up and he's the least. He is the least suspected. He's the stone that nobody would have picked. He's the rock that nobody would have thought he'd ever fit. Man, I've come to preach to some of you that feel like you're a misplaced individual, like there's nothing God can do for you, like everybody else seems superior and you feel inferior. I've come to let you know tonight that what you need to understand is God has already been orchestrating the fact that he's shaping, that he's molding, that he's working on you, and you need to understand that though he chooses you, you may feel his touch, you may feel his call, but you still gotta let him work off sight. Can I tell some of you young people, it's powerful to come in here, raise your hands, get full of the Holy Ghost. But the off-site work is when you carry the Holy Ghost to school, and when nobody else wants to pray and nobody else wants to sing, nobody else wants to worship, when your youth group is dead and nobody's getting in, somebody needs to understand there's some off-site work that God's calling me to. God shaped me to be a fire starter. God shaped me and mold me that when I come into your presence, that it's known that I'm a worshiper. Let it be marked that I have been with Jesus. God, I'm submitting myself to your work off sight. What happens when you do that? I got to hurry because I want to get where I need to go so I can quit. Y'all ready for me to quit? The results to off sight work is that when you come into his presence, when you come into his presence, you've been somewhere that makes his presence more special to you than anybody else. You see, off-site work, the result is when you bring his presence home, it means that you dance in public like ain't nobody watching. The Bible says that David brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem, and as he brought it in, I know he messed up the first time and I had to do it over, but once he got it on the backs of the priests, and they began to carry in the anointing. Now, I could preach a whole other message, because some of you need to understand that the anointing is a heavy load and God wants it to be on your shoulders. It's not something that we're to put off somewhere else just to use whenever we want to use it. God wants this generation to go ahead and shoulder the anointing load and say, I want to be close to your presence. But David finally gets the presence of the Lord into Jerusalem, and it was not customary for him to act the way that he did. But Brother Nathan, he danced plumb out of his robe. He got violent dancing. He was so excited about the presence of the Lord coming to his house. Oh, there's so many places I could go from there. But what you need to understand is that his wife was viewing him from the window. window. Michael was Saul's daughter. Michael was the first of the etiquette of the kingdom. She was the first to understand how you were supposed to act as royalty. And so when David walks in, she gives him a scowl like only a wife can. And she says, "Didn't you look cute today, acting a fool in front of all your servants?" David looked back at her and he said, "Let me tell you something. It was before the Lord that I danced. I didn't even realize that they were out there." And let me take it a step further. If you weren't so busy being cute and you weren't trying to be dignified, you'd have been dancing too. Let me take it another step further. What David wanted her to know is that you weren't there when I was running from your father, living in the back of a cave, not knowing where my next meal was going to come from, not knowing if it was safe to walk out in public without looking over my shoulder. You don't know how long that I've had to worship in private. But after I get out of the back of a cave and it gets, oh man, I wish somebody would hear me. You don't know where I've been for the last 6 months. David, for 15 years, was a fugitive, but now he is licensed. He has qualifications. And God says, "Go ahead and give me glory." He says, "You watch me dance. I've been qualified. When I come into his presence, it makes me want to give him glory and praise." Somebody that feels good about his presence, raise both your hands and say, "Lord, make it special to me again." Hallelujah. You don't understand why I praise the Lord the way I do. Because you ain't been where I've been. Oh man. Sometimes working for God becomes something that people idolize. I remember being a young man thinking, when I first started evangelizing, wouldn't it be nice to just have to carve out time and just preach, 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 and just stop when you wanted to. I found out that's not the way it works. When God starts blessing in your life, you don't just take off whenever you want. And more often now, I go to the pulpit with a burden, but also physically tired, worn out, mentally stressed. Am I sharing too much? Living the dream. 5 weeks straight of revival. Close the night early. Not so I can take a night off, but so I can go preach a truth retreat. Got to get back as soon as church is over tomorrow because I got to hook up my truck and trailer and get to Chelsea because we're starting revival Sunday morning. And they're excited about their new church. Going to preach their first Sunday service in that church Sunday. Let it be as exciting as it was 10 years ago. You see, the thing is that once sometimes, I'm not painting some sob story, and I don't want anybody to think I'm upset or complaining. Man, I love this. But there's days that I wish there was just a little extra giddy up in my hitch. I told somebody tonight, I need a cup of coffee. I need to pick me up. I drank a little bit of coffee, and man, it feels good in here now. But can I tell you this? What's wonderful is that after you've dealt with everything you've dealt with and you fight devils for months on end and you come in and you believe that God's going to move, when God finally begins to move and his spirit gets real, can I just go ahead and be honest with you? I could care less what you think I look like. I'm not worried about what anybody thinks is proper. But when I get in his presence, it makes me want to shout and it makes me want to give him glory and it makes me want to let the world know that you may not understand my dance. You may not understand my rejoicing. But the reason why is because you can't do what I do until you've been where I've been. That's what David is saying to her. You weren't there. You don't understand. I've been exposed to a lot of time, a lot of shaping, a lot of molding. But when I come into his presence, I said, when I come into his presence, some of you young people don't understand why that there's others that have been raised in church and they come in and act like it's no big deal. single, but they look at you and you come out of a home that has been drug oppressed, that has alcohol in that home, and individuals that don't love each other. And when you come into the presence of the Lord, it makes you want to cry. It makes you want to weep. It makes you want to run. I watched a little girl about a week and a half ago. Her mama just got out of jail. She was a pole dancer. She had just got saved, got out of jail. That little girl didn't know her mama was coming to church on Sunday morning. She may have been 13 or 14. She come running out of the choir, tears flowing, hugged up on her mama. Can I tell you that all week long, that little girl prayed for everybody. She shouted when nobody else did. She loved God when nobody, why? You can't understand her doing what she's doing until you've been where she's been. But she's been offside. I said she's been offside. Some of you are going to have to subject yourself to some offside work so that when you come into his presence, it has a meaning. It's special. God, let us feel that way again. I'm almost done. Psalms 139. I'm going to come back here in the morning. There's some profound things about Psalm 139. It is a comparison of the human attributes and the attributes of deity. The divine nature against the carnal. And what we understand is that through the carnal nature, everybody has some knowledge. But only God has all knowledge. Everybody has presence. But your presence is only where you are. God's presence is everywhere. Everybody has some degree of power, but only God has all power. David begins to write some things in Psalm 139. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. He says, all of these things, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. He says, God, sometimes I just don't understand what you're doing. But I've come to believe that even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel it, you never stop. You never stop working. But then he gets into this litany of questions. And he wants to know some things. He says, you know, I have found that your presence is everywhere. He says, where shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. He is saying basically what you and I have said in a different way. He says, what if? What if, God, I get really blessed? Oh, you're there. What if, God, you take me to the lowest of depths and depression? He says, oh, you're there. God, what happens if I find myself at the ends of the earth? You see, he finishes this up. He says, even there, thy hand shall hold me. Well, why are you saying this, Brother Hatfield? Because everybody in this room has already in your mind, whether you have thought about it tonight or not, you have a what if. What if I get up and I look silly? What if I stand on faith and I step out and I ask God to do something, he doesn't do it? What if we never see that kind of revival in our church? What if I testify that I believe he's going to do something and he doesn't do it? What if everybody thinks I'm a fool? David says, for whatever, what if you may have, young people, there is a even there. You got to hear what I'm saying. It doesn't matter your what if. What if my family never gets saved? What if my mom and daddy never get back together? Man, I wish somebody'd hear me. I feel the anointing in this place. I'm trying to quit. But some of you need to understand, whatever your what if is, God wants you to know, even there. Some of us, we don't want to be isolated. There's sometimes I've heard little kids say, I wish camp could last forever. I wish I could always be in this atmosphere. But the reason why is because in the back of their mind is, what if I can't live it when I get back to school? What if I can't say no to sex, drugs, or alcohol? What if I get to a place that I'm by myself and ain't nobody backing me up? Can I tell somebody, David wants you to know that for whatever what if there may be, even there, thy hand shall lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. For whatever what if, God wants you to know that when you're there by yourself and it's up to you to say no, that's when he chisels, that's when he cuts, that's when he shapes. I know some of you look at these great men that represent the board, that represent our leadership, but what you don't know is the years that God cut away their pride, away their self-pity, away their jealousy, away anger, whatever it may have been. Can I tell you, there's nobody that just showed up perfect, but they've been cut, they've been chiseled, they've been shaped. But that's why when they come into your presence, when they step into the church, man, I wish somebody would hear this right here. When they come in, the noise is behind them. I said the noise is behind them. That's why they can worship the way they do. Man, I've come to tell somebody, if you want to carry on this great tradition of worship in his presence, you got to subject yourself to some time off site that says, Lord, get me alone. Shape me. Make me. Mold me. Because when I come in, I want to fit. I want to be ready. Whatever your move is, whatever your desire, Lord, I submit to being off site. When I come in, I don't just come in. I need a couple guys to bring me in some rocks. I picked these up and I'm really hoping somebody gets something out of this because I don't want to take them back. Maybe a youth pastor will get it on their heart to carry this home and make it a memorial stone. Now these stones that are coming in, these stones you can get for your own from Lowe's for $1.90. They're made out of something pretty heavy. Let me go ahead and take that from you. I know it's killing you. Yeah. It has a lip on it. And the reason why, let's go ahead and set that other one next to it. Just right down there. All right, let's set that one on top. You can check that later. The way that's made is they're custom fit to lock into each other. You don't find them that way in the quarry. You don't find them that way in their natural habitat. But for them to become like that, somebody's got to do some major beating, shaking, pulling, grinding, cutting. And for them to become perfected to where they're within a 1/16 of an inch or a 1/32 of an inch, whatever the dimensions may be that brings them, that makes them just lock in together. Can I tell you what's needed in our churches is you got to understand that they come in that way because somebody worked on them. Now, we all want to come in here in whatever shape we are and God just stick me in where I fit. But you got to understand that for you to fit into the plan of God and for you to really enjoy worship and know that it's not just something that I come in. You see, when I come in, it's not just that I kind of look the part, but I lock in so that I become unmovable, unshakable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because I'm not a temporary fixture. I got to become something that someone else can be cut and then they can rest upon. You see, for those two down low to really support this one right, those two down low got to really have their support right. They got to be locked in and ready for the load. I've come to preach to some of you that God is calling you to a higher level. You're no longer just going to be a dependent when you leave here. Some of you young people, you're old enough to become dependable. Some of you need to step up and say, you know what? I'm ready to teach the teenage class. I'm ready to move in and take an extra part. Whatever it is, I'm not saying you need to usurp authority, but I am saying this. It is better to be ready for an opportunity you don't have than to have an opportunity and not be ready. And most churches, they are full of positions that cannot be filled because there's nobody qualified, because all they want to do is come into his presence and be just right. But I've come to preach to you that if you're going to be the divine, holy, perfect person that God wants you to be, you're going to have to understand. Thank God for Truth Retreat. But where I'm going to really change is when I leave here. Because when I walk that valley, I'm going to know I'm not alone. I'm going to know God's chiseling. I'm going to know God's cutting. He's getting me ready. And when I get back into his presence, I'm going to worship different. I'm going to praise different. I'm ready to be off site. Stand with me all over this place. Hallelujah. The struggle can be over when I arrive. The struggle can be over when I arrive. Because you wouldn't believe the places I've been, but it took those places to round off the rough edges. You see, only somebody that really knows God's plan and purpose will say, Lord, take me from everybody else's view and hide me. Hide me. Hide me. Somebody just say that, hide me. Hide me, God. I know there's trouble, and I know that, but you're in about to shape me and make me. I'm going to say it again. Thank God for these meetings like this. And this is a good place to get the Holy Ghost. It's a good place to get a refresher. It's a great place to get a renewal. But this ain't where God really makes you what he wants you to be. No doubt God does some work. But how many understands we can come here and get specifications and measurements? We hear from the men of God what God requires. But then it's somewhere in a prayer room. It's somewhere where nobody sees. It's somewhere when the enemy comes in like a flood that I call on God and he raises up a standard. His spirit raises up a standard. When I'm all by myself, offside. Now I know this may not seem like shouting ground right yet, but we're going to be here in the morning. You're going to understand we're made for this. But before any of us shout, some of you need to go ahead and subject your will. Holly, can you come? You need to subject yourself right now. I understand that life will not always be camp or retreat. And I refuse to be somebody that just lives for God during revival and youth retreat and camp and struggles the rest of the year. How many understands what I'm saying? If I just preach foreign words tonight, or can you really comprehend that there's times that even ministry, that when we get by ourselves, it's when it gets tough. It's easy to talk about, oh, resist the devil and he'll flee. But when you're by yourself and ain't nobody pleading the blood over you, sometimes you feel a little less than powerful. But the same blood that covers that pastor from Wiley over there, that pastor from Lucas back there, it's the same blood that covers you young ladies up here. And you can just plead the blood of Jesus and know that while you're off site, he ain't left you alone. You may be isolated from Sister Lauren. She may not be staying in your room anymore because camp or retreat may be over. But you can know that there's power in the blood when you're all by yourself. And when God begins to shape and mold you, I promise you're going to come back in this place different. You see, it's my heart's desire. I'm going to just go ahead and share this with you before we pray. It's my heart's desire that we become so subjected to the will of God that when we come to places like this, it's not for renewal. It's for commission. That says, God, I'm not here just to get touched so I can go on. But God, I'm here because I want to know what's next. Is there anybody hearing what I'm saying? I know sometimes it's all right that you showed up that way this year. And I'm not saying everybody has, but what I've come to let you know is that it's God's plan. It's His will that when we come here, maybe next year, whenever you come back to Truth Retreat or Truth Camp, or if the Lord tarries, that the elevated spirituality of every life has become so molded and shaped that when you come into His presence, you just click in. And you lock into this, His Spirit, His presence. How many understand this ain't just for young people? His heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God, I love you. I thank you for your Spirit, your presence that's in this house. God, I pray tonight that your Holy Ghost anointing would come into this place. Lord, that you would finish what you started when we opened up with the opening prayer. God, let your glory come in. I thank you for what we've already felt. But God, I pray now that Shekinah glory would fill the room. And God, I pray that there would be a commission in every heart, a desire in every soul, a longing. God, for every individual, we ask it, we believe it. We know that it's a reality because of your word. And so we stand on those promises tonight that are yea and amen. And we believe, God, that you are going to touch us, shape us, and mold us. God, we're here tonight and we're excited for what you're about to do among us. God, I pray right now, Lord, that you would come here. Let some of us understand and know, God, that you're not done working on us. God, that it's still your passion, it's your desire to make us a dwelling place. Oh, God, if I don't get to preach it in the morning, God, I pray that somebody would understand that we're not talking about rocks or someplace in Jerusalem, but that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost that dwells within us. And God, you ain't going to just dwell anywhere. So God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would help us to subject ourselves to the shaping, to the molding. We ask it in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask every young person, if you're 25 or younger, I'm going to ask you to be the first. Come on, let's get around this altar. Let's make up our mind. God, I'm going to subject myself to the off-site work. Lord, I'm ready for off-site. I'm ready for you to do something new in my life. Come on, hallelujah.
Give me you. Everything else can wait. Give me you. Oh, I hope I'm not too.